Blog Talk Radio.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success.
Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test.
But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now I run across so many things that could block me. But I made up my mind. So much more than I can see. There's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the down the track. Get ahead, I won't go back.
The laws of nature, but the only way that you can get to it is being helped by a feeling for what is behind that. Okay, so you stand in front, we'll put it this way, you stand in front, and the first thing that strikes your senses is, let's call it a curtain, you can call it a door, what have you, and that curtain or that door is the laws of nature, is physics, which understands the curtain, the door, the laws of nature, the garment of reality. Physics has got it. But if that's all you're using, you're going to be stopped at the curtain, you're going to be stopped at the door, you're not going to be able to get behind the door, you're not going to be able to get behind the curtain, as Einstein is saying here, unless you can be helped by a feeling for the order that lies behind the appearance. So you should hear faith in that. You have to have faith. Hey, look, man, this door ain't all that it is. This curtain is not all that it is. And you have to say the same thing about physics. These physics, this great physics, whatever, Newtonian physics, whatever it is that we know about, the material creation, its laws of operation, etc., you have to be able to know that there's something behind that. And dear beloved Muslims, you are invited in the very beginning of the Quran, يؤمنون بالغيب. The Muslims, they believe in the غيب. They believe in the unseen. They believe in the unseen. I mean, right there, we are invited to cultivate in yourself a mind that accepts that there is something existing behind the physical, that the physical itself is in one way hiding, but when you understand it as the garment of reality, then a little bit of understanding about the garment can give you some idea about the shape of what it's covering, right? Well, let me say this. Human nature. I want you to understand how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this into the category of khalaqa sawa qadra hada. Khalaqa, the form. Sawa, the place within the system. Qadra is potential for evolving from some of the complex. Now, relate this to yu'minuna bil ghayb, that we believe in the unseen. So because the level that we're speaking now applies to that verse, the very fact that we introduce it is a demonstration of that believing in the unseen is a critical part of being a believer. Believing in the unseen, critical part of being a believer. But believing in the unseen as a critical part of being a believer is not just to believe that there is God. Abraham's acknowledging God after star, moon, and sun. It's much deeper than, oh, there's an unseen being who created all, etc., and I believe that, and I discovered that, alhamdulillah, and that's the end of that. No. No. That statement, that picture, that allegory is a statement of the full cognitive, the development of the full cognitive capacity of the human being that actually begins in terms of its potentiation, Adam, Alama Adam al Asma Kulla. It began with its potentiation, Qaddara, right? It began with its potentiation, simple, Adam, five senses, simple, but then it's fulfilled in Abraham, the most complex expression of heart and mind working together in its fullness is the image of Abraham, star, moon, sun. So you have the simple, the complex, the Qaddara, in that picture when you understand it. But now let's take Adam back to babies. Okay, let me slow down. Adam is babies crawling around, right? Babies crawling around. That's Adam, right? The most important features about that baby in terms of his total path to his fuller destiny is the fact that all five senses are working. Okay. Now, what happens? I need to go ahead and tell you this so you won't keep missing the boat. What I'm spending a couple of seconds with telling you about, you need to get my book, The Clear Path to Human Development, Human Science and Scriptural Language. These things that I've talked to you about, I've detailed them in a book where you can study them yourself if you will. Now, so let's go back. So Adam, five senses. Adam, little baby. When you see that little baby, yeah, your baby's name might be Lukman, right? But who is that? That's Adam. That's Adam, the five senses just getting started. All right. Now, the way that you measure the evolution, growth, and development of the child, there are certain benchmarks, there are certain milestones that when the child demonstrates, they demonstrate they can do this or they can do that, then that says that they are matriculating, they're growing, they're evolving according to natural pattern. There's a norm that is expected of children of age this and age that, et cetera. Then at this age, they should be able to do this. At this age, and it's a range. Within this range, they should do this by this range or that range. If they don't do that between this range and that range, then we need to take a deeper look. There may be something wrong. But on average, there are certain things that children learn how to do at certain ages. All right? Now, one of the things that, to speak to this, yu'minuna bil ghayb, I want you to understand it on the lowest simple level. Recognize that is the highest level, and the highest level of it is Abraham going beyond star, moon, sun, which means getting transcending the knowledge of this world, but now knowing and using that knowledge of this world, but in conjunction with Allah's plan for it. That's the hada. When you learn how to use that knowledge, star, moon, sun knowledge, but you use it as tools, or you use it in the way that God, by his guidance, intends for you to use it. Okay, you got all the tools now. Now how are you supposed to use them? Qadra fahada. You get that knowledge, and now allow God's guidance to show you what the best use of that knowledge is. Abraham fulfills that, and of course Muhammad is the reality of that. All right, so but let's go back for to understand Yu'minuna bil-ghayb and to understand the need to have a feeling for the order behind the appearances. And I want you to understand that this is in the sunnah of Allah. Every baby that tracks normally gets to this place where they have operating in them as a baby what is going to be realized when they come to accept these kinds of tasks to see, okay, well, what about the metaphysics? So the beginning of the child's capacity for understanding metaphysics started before the child was 2 years old. And this is how. Okay, so you have a child, and so you have a ball, or you can have some keys, or something that really attracts this child's attention, right? And even if it's something that they play with, they're playing with it, they're having fun with it, you're making them enjoy it. You're building it up to make them enjoy it even that much more, right? All right. So then, let's say you take that thing that they got interested in, they were being entertained by, et cetera, and then you take it, and then, now this child is a mobile child. I want to be clear on that. I don't want to put a specific age on it, but they're definitely under 2 years old and for sure one. They can at least crawl. They can at least crawl so that they'll be able to go wherever they want to go whenever they're ready to move, right? So they don't even have to be walking, but they're mobile. So they get attracted to and they have fun with this thing. It could be a ball or it could be a bundle of keys or some other kind of toy that they like, they have fun with. All right, so you entertain them, they get attached to it, they like it, blah, blah, blah. Okay, now you take it and put it at some distance, put it behind a pillow. Put it behind a pillow. All right? Now, if the child just sits there, not knowing what to do. I mean, like, they have no clarity of what just happened, you know. And they just sit there. Then they haven't achieved the state that's called object permanence. Object permanence. What is object permanence? Object permanence is established, meaning that capacity in that consciousness of that baby has been established that its logic says, child doesn't know this, but the nature of the child knows this, that if in fact object permanence is established, here's what would happen with a child who has achieved object permanence. You take that ball or you take that toy or that bundle of keys or whatever and you put it behind a pillow, then that child is going to go over there, move the pillow, and find that toy, find those keys, whatever that shiny thing was that they wanted. Why? Because they have achieved object permanence. Well, what does that mean? It means that they realize and they know and they accept that even though I don't see the thing anymore, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It means that I know that it's behind that thing, even though I can't see it. Is the child reasoning this out for themselves? No. Their nature has told them that and motivated them that, hey, look, they put it behind the pillow. It's still there, even though it looks like it's not there anymore. It's there. So you just go over there, move the pillow, and you'll find what you're looking for. That's what their nature told them, and that's what they will do. You have a ball. The child has a ball. And then it rolls under the bed, rolls under the couch, et cetera. If the child is really interested in that ball, trying to get that ball, even though it has disappeared under the bed or under the couch, except that child will go over there, bend down, and look and try to find that ball under the bed or under the couch. Why? Because their nature knows that even though I can't see it, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It existed before it went out of my sight. It still exists even though it is now out of my sight. All right. So that five sense establishment of object permanence, its qadra, its evolution is to get to a place where you're a scientist now. you're a scientist and you have some things that you don't see, right? You have some things that you don't see, but you have a feeling that even though I don't see it, I believe it's still a reality. That's why the scientists continue to pursue proofs for what they have a strong feeling for. And like an Albert Einstein or any other scientist in that sense, it's like, okay, I have the physics, I have the mathematics, but there's a thing happening here that's not being explained by the physics and not being explained by the mathematics, but there's something in me, my intuition, my feeling, is telling me, no, there's definitely a reality to this, and I have a conviction about this thing as being real. And even though what I know of physics, what I know of reasoning, what I know of mathematics seems to be unable to reach it, so it's hidden by something that I have to be able to get behind or have to be able to remove in one way or another, either in thought or in experiment, or whatever, somehow I have to get it because I know it's there. And if what you are saying and what you are seeking is true, then by the help of Allah, inshallah, you'll be guided beyond the appearance. You'll be guided behind the pillow. You'll be guided under the bed. You'll be guided under the couch. You'll be guided beyond the appearances, beyond the physics, Moses, to where you can see what you had a feeling was there, but you couldn't prove it. Right? But you won't be able to prove it until you get a feeling for the order. There is something ordered lying behind the appearances. Now, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, he said, if you do not have this purity, so now the Imam is telling us, what is the real nature of that feeling? What makes that feeling, what is the right feeling? What is the nature of that feeling? Which feeling is it that would enable you to get beyond the order or see and sense the order lying behind the appearance? The spiritual physics that we haven't understood, the metaphysics, what intuition is the one that's going to get you there? The Imam is explaining this. He says, if you do not have this purity, you will never get revelation. Don't think that the purity, he's not talking about you'll never get that purity, you'll never be a prophet. No, he's not saying that. He said you'll not grasp what the prophet has brought as revelation, nor will you be able to penetrate what's behind or achieve or attain or see, perceive the metaphysics behind the appearances in the nature of creation. You won't be able to read the nature of creation. You won't be able to abstract from the creation what Allah is projecting, right? Which is also revelation, not just what's in the book. What's going on, Abraham, star, moon, sun, those were revelations coming to the prophet Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, the Imam said, if you do not have this purity, you will never get revelation. It means you have to have a feel for what God is saying. You have to have a feel for what God wants you to do before you even have it in your brain, okay? You have to have a feeling for what lies behind the appearance. So before it reaches your brain, you have to say, there's something there. Now, I don't know what it is. I don't know how to get to it, but there's something there. So you have to have a feel for it before you even have it in your brain. And that's also the meaning of yu'minuna bil ghaib. They believe in the unseen even before it's been proven to them because of the source of the information. Allah created the creation. Allah sent the revelation. Allah said it is so. The believers are those who say, Sami'na wa ata'na, who hear and we obey. The believers are those who take what Allah has said as the haq, as the reality. And so therefore, yu'minuna bil ghaib, even though it hasn't been proven, even though it hasn't been established, even though I haven't seen it, the believer has that feeling that says, I accept it, even though I haven't rationally grasped it yet. So the Imam is saying to do so even before you even have had it in your brain or in your knowledge. You have to have a feel for it, but you will never have the feel for the direction God wants you to take in the Quran until you love purity, love righteousness, want purity, want righteousness. And he cites the Quran, says, none will touch it but the purified ones. None will touch it but the purified ones. So there's a purification that has to happen before you could ever have that feeling, get that feeling, and then be guided by the grace of Allah through that feeling to what lies behind the appearances, which for in the case of the Imam's quotation, he's talking about the words themselves of the Quran. The words themselves of the Quran are the garments of the reality. Allah revealed the Quran in Arabic. So what Allah's revelation lies behind the Arabic. But of course you have to get a feeling for the Arabic, you have to get a knowledge of the Arabic, and you also, but beyond the just knowledge of the Arabic, that is, you gotta have it. But beyond the knowledge of the Arabic, but the technical wherewithal, the technical skills and all those things that go with that, that's fine. How many millions of people in the world have the technical, teach the technical, know the technical, but do not understand the Quran, do not understand its revelation, are not moved by it, indeed, in a way that should be much more profound in the world. But let's move on. Okay, so let's go back to Iqbal's first statement. Now connect this, the coming paragraph here. It says, thus, you will see that it is because of this essential nature of feeling that while religion starts with feeling, it has never in its history taken itself as a matter of feeling alone and has constantly striven after metaphysics. Now, that paragraph continues, he said, Iqbal, he said, the mystic's condemnation of intellect, this is a mistake, right? The mystic's condemnation of intellect as an organ of knowledge does not really find any justification in the history of religion. So here's Iqbal. He's checking both sides, meaning that, look, you're wrong if you as an intellect think that you are the superior and the heart is the inferior, and then the mystic is being told that you're wrong if you think that the heart is the superior and the intellect is the inferior. So Iqbal is pointing the finger at both of them as saying that you both are making a mistake when you try to raise one up over the other in the plan of God. See, it goes back to khalaqa sawa qadra hada. Hada, meaning that there's a place for the heart. Take the heart. Khalaqa sawa qadra hada. The heart has a form. It has a place within the system. It evolves from simple to complex, and it has a role in the guidance of God. All right? Same way with the intellect / mind. It has a form. It has a place within the system. It has a potential to evolve from simple to complex, and it has a role to play in the guidance of God. Now, Shaitan wants to put them at odds with each other, like the heart is the enemy to the mind and intellect, and the intellect as an enemy to the heart. The intellect, the mind, is the enemy to the heart. Okay, so then the house divided against itself, can that stand? So in Al-Islam, no, you have both, right? Both of them working together. There is a dynamic relationship between heart and mind, and when you understand that and not try to put one over the other in this explicit sense, there's signs, yeah, I get it. When you make sajda, the heart is above the mind, but when you make sajda, the brain is on the ground. I get it. Okay, but let's move on. Oh, that's fine. Don't get stuck there, because we're talking about it in a way to understand the nature of thought as it relates to the foundation of reality. All right? Not just the ritual / social dimension. We just got to keep going. The mystic's condemnation, Iqbal says, of intellect as an organ of knowledge does not really find any justification in the history of religion. That has never been the case, that true religion makes intellect its enemy. All right? But I do say this, intellect can become the enemy of true religion. In fact, when you understand Iblis better, then you understand more about what is the nature of Iblis and what is the nature of the problem, what is the nature of Shaitan in that sense. So it's coming, it's very much so coming from there. This doesn't change his statement at all, but I'm just saying that the intellect is just, well, since I said it, much the, you know, the jinn, right? There's a whole chapter entitled The Jinn, so the jinn can hear the revelation, accept the revelation, etc. So that's jinn. But the inclination of the jinn is to the negative from the beginning, and Iblis, who was a jinn, is an example of the intellect gone bad. Let's put it that way. You created me from fire and him from clay. Okay, so a big source of the shaitan literally is the intellect. Okay, let's move on. So the mystic's condemnation of intellect as an organ of knowledge does not really find any justification in the history of religion. That has never been the case in terms of true religion. The organic relation of feeling and idea. Now, here's where here's where I want you to try to get more in the visualization aspect of it there, that feeling and idea have a relationship. In fact, it is symbiotic, right? Symbiotic, meaning that feeling and idea are really united together. And now he's explaining that, right? So if you say you have a feeling for something, then you're also saying that I have an idea about it. I have some idea about it. You might not understand it fully, but I have some idea about it. Okay, that means you have a feeling for it. So there's a relationship between feeling and idea that's almost, you know, synonymous. But he's explaining it here, and that we're talking metaphysics here, so that means you have to learn how to think about abstract things in concrete ways. This is a class. This is what it's about. The organic relation of feeling and idea throws light on the old theological controversy, part of which I just explained. Is the mind against the heart? Is the heart against the mind? Is the mind superior to the heart? Or is the heart superior to the mind? That's the theological controversy. So Iqbal is pointing to that now. So he says the organic relation of feeling and idea throws light on the old theological controversy about verbal revelation, which once gave so much trouble to the Muslim religious thinkers. Now he explains. Inarticulate feeling, that is feeling, you know how it is when you have something that you want to say, but you don't know the words for what you know what you have it in your mind, but you don't know how to explain it. That's what he's talking about, inarticulate feeling. Going back to the idea of Einstein himself, there were many quote-unquote intuitions, they started out as feelings as well, as he pointed out, there were no words in the vocabulary, there were no words in the dictionary, there were no words in space, in existing social environment, for what he was feeling, what he was thinking. So words had to be created in order to be the carriages for those feelings that he had, those ideas that he had. Okay, so that's what he's talking about when he said inarticulate feelings for which there are no words at that point. He says, inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, meaning that the only way that I'm going to be able to come into three-dimensional space and have my own existence is that I need an idea to bring me into expression in three-dimensional space. So you're with me. We're talking metaphysics, so therefore I'm speaking as though I'm a personification of inarticulate feeling. So what we're sharing is, and that's what Iqbal has said, he's saying, okay, this is the challenge of inarticulate feeling. So let inarticulate feeling be the first and the last name of a person. What's your name? Inarticulate feeling. Oh, okay. What's he trying to do? Well, look, I'm trying to be expressed in three-dimensional space, but I just can't quite figure out how to do it. I need some idea of how I can be expressed in three-dimensional space. Okay? So this is what Iqbal is saying. inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny. I got somewhere to go. I got people to see. I got things to do. Who's that inarticulate feeling? Okay. So what are you looking for? Well, I'm trying to fulfill my destiny in an idea. So I need an idea that can house me. Okay? So it says, inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in its turn, tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. All right. So it's saying, if I get an idea, that idea becomes the garment for me, inarticulate feeling. So inarticulate feeling needs an idea that suits it, right? So it means inarticulate feeling needs a garment. What's the garment? The garment is the idea, right? And it says to develop out of itself its own visible garment. So this is that dynamic relationship between feeling and idea. They both are so closely associated and connected with each other that you can't make the separation between, on fundamental basis, you can't make the separation between one and two, but the next sentence it speaks to that. The point is that once inarticulate feeling comes into an idea, then the idea manifests the garment. The garment that will cover it, right? The garment that will cover it, and that third thing. So we've talked about three things. That third thing is language. That third thing is language, right? A couple of minutes. If you have comments or questions, we're gonna cut the idea. Inshallah, with this, and hope to hear from you. I'm going to tell you, since I wouldn't be able to complete the ideas that come in the next sentence, it's going to be the end of the broadcast because I'm not going to start an idea that I'm unable to complete at this point. Okay, so the point is just with this sentence right here. Inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in its turn tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. All right. So there are three elements. Inarticulate feeling, idea, and the garment that's developed out of those two. All right. Once inarticulate feeling comes into an idea, then that idea allows or permits or unfolds or unveils or reveals the inarticulate feeling in the form of language. So remember, inarticulate feeling needed to get into an idea. Okay, I need an idea. Okay, here's the idea. Idea for what? For the inarticulate feeling. Okay, then what happens? And then you begin to get the expression of the inarticulate means that it can't speak. It can't express itself. Inarticulate. So inarticulate, but I want to express myself. But I can't express myself without an idea. So then I have to be able to move into an idea. So I need an idea that can encompass my quote-unquote existence, my inarticulate feeling. Okay, well then, once I achieve that, remember the apple seed in the tree. Once I achieve that idea becomes the seed for the tree that's in inarticulate feeling that's trying to get expressed. Inarticulate feeling, okay, I'm hidden, I'm unknown, I'm not understood because I can't express myself. Okay, well, as soon as an idea of who I am and what I am comes into existence, and then I climb into that idea. So I'm in that idea just like the tree is in the apple seed. And then as I grow and evolve, it is out of the idea, which is me, which is carrying me. Out of that idea, here comes what I'm here to express, what I want to express. Now I can express it in three-dimensional space. How do I do it? It's language. So the language actually comes from the inarticulate speech once an idea of it comes into existence. And then now you get the articulation. from the idea that was first inarticulate feeling, then it became the garment of inarticulate feeling, and then the garment is the expression of what inarticulate feeling had. All right, so let me go ahead. I'm going to cut that right there. Excuse me.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Thank you for joining us this morning, this afternoon, for some of you, for Quran Salat Institute, Alhamdulillah. And our focus today is going to be the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran. And as you heard, it is something of an extension of an extension of what we concluded just before Ramadan, meaning what we just call it interrupted in the interest of the sacred holy month of Ramadan, life within and life without the body. So we're actually continuing that. And so in this unofficial year of the Quran, we're going to be able to carry forward more of the ideas, some of which we actually start to touch on, and literally just touch on Leila Pocadro. And it's I feel really, really happy and blessed by the opportunity to continue that line of thought, connecting both of those matters. And as the title for this broadcast, which perhaps will be a series, inshallah, The Truth, Human Language, and the Holy Quran. As I invite any of you right now, it's going to be a little bit different, at least today, for Quran Salah Institute, by inviting you in for some pre-comments, because, of course, each of these series, I've decided to always begin with the last part of the previous lecture, so that, inshallah, a more seamless type relationship to each one can be maintained. And at this point, since we're rejoining that conversation, I want to give you an opportunity to come in, ask questions, clarification. If you want to test an understanding by asking a question, if you have, okay, well, my understanding is blah, blah, blah. So when you say this, you mean that. And when you say that, you mean this. If you want to test your understanding, that's good too. This is the class. So you can make a comment. You can ask a question. You can test an understanding by posing it to me, to the group, et cetera. And you don't know who's going to be benefited, but the one's going to be benefited most is you. Allahu A'lam, who's going to be benefited by that comment. However, that opportunity is a limited time opportunity because we can't stay with, as they call it, dead air. We have to go on with the subject. So, again, here's the opportunity. Anybody on Blog Talk, particularly, anybody who's on Blog Talk and you have a question, comment, or something you want to pose for clarification, now is the time. All right. So those of you who are on the email list, you have notes. I sent them out early this time. More and more I'm getting more and more closer contacts for details. Contacts, that is T-A-C-T-S, not context. Contacts, C-O-N-T-A-C-T-S, from the team that is working on the new website. So more and more details are being asked for, and inshallah, we're coming close to that. And just a hint for those of you, you are regulars here, so therefore this announcement is of direct benefit and information for you, especially because I do want you to be motivated to get connected with that, because many of these things that we are talking about on many of our broadcasts, I'm going to be doing master classes around those, and they will be exclusive to the website. I will tell you, many of these ideas that we're sharing and that we're passing the notes out for, et cetera, they have developed over decades. I say that without any hesitation, reservation, or boast or anything. Many of these ideas that come across to us clear, they've been germinating for decades. So I'm a tree. You know, this is no boast, it's just a fact. I mean, I'm saying there are many other trees as well, right? I mean, sooner or later, if the tree is a fruit tree, pretty soon you ought to be able to pick something from the tree, unless there's something wrong with the tree. So these ideas are the fruits of many years of study, reflection, et cetera, and commitment to clarity. I'm not bragging. It's just no boast. I just don't want you to miss what's there for you. I thank Allah. I enjoy it. And that's why I love to share it. However, there are some things that, by the limitations of the platform itself, we can't really get into and be at length on it. And people have to be in the spirit of, those of you who are with us on a regular basis, you're in the spirit of, you know, going, coming, returning to class, and the like, and that's it. Something seems to be funny going on with the Facebook, but it is what it is. So I gotta leave it alone. Alhamdulillah, I do. This is another FYI. I do have an appointment with a brother who is referred to me by Imam Nazim, who's going to give me some technical, professional help and support for these streaming activities so that we can move it up, level up in a way where it has a greater, what most have said, respect for what the content actually is. So inshallah, we'll improve all the way around, inshallah. All right, so let's go. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So this section on today's class is Quran Salat Institute, The Truth, Human Language, and the Holy Quran. That's the destiny. The destiny is to make the connection between all three, the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran. We're still using the from the reconstruction of religious thought. Insha'Allah, I'll read the quote all the way through. Insha'Allah, try not to stop. The organic relation of feeling and idea throws light on the old theological controversy about verbal revelation, which once gave so much trouble to Muslim religious thinkers. Inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in its turn tends to develop out of itself its own visible, no mere metaphor, to say that idea and word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. Though logical understanding cannot but take them in a temporal order and thus create its own difficulty by regarding them as mutually isolated. There is a sense in which the word is also revealed. End of quote. So now let's go back and just work our way back to the end with some explanations. Okay, so what is he talking about? The organic relation of feeling and idea. Well, I am going to intersperse little Arabic lessons, hints, etc., for us, because these are the things that you want to know, right? Because we're talking about the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran. And we know that in order to get to the truth, as Allah revealed it, then you have to go through the Quranic Arabic. You have to go through the Quranic Arabic, right? And a part of the Quranic Arabic is you have two types of sentences, right? Jumlatul fi'liya and Jumlatul ismiya. So that is verbal sentences and nominal sentences. I'm just saying that. I'm going to go wherever it takes me over there. I keep trying to bridle myself, but listen. Okay, in the nominal sentence, you have what you call the mubtada and the khabar. The mubtada and khabar. So please, I do have to say that, with respect for anything that's involved with it. Some of you may remember, I went to Egypt for a summer in 2005. Particularly, the object is to study Arabic. Quranic Arabic specifically, but my hope was I would get the benefit of being immersed in that environment, but I quickly learned that they don't speak Quranic Arabic on the streets. Yeah, 2005, I was expecting just that the Arabic was going to be there, you know. No, that wasn't it. So the idea is that I want you to know that I didn't learn that last week. I didn't learn this during Ramadan. That was 16 years ago. You should know that I have been evolving in my Arabic understanding since then, but my pedagogy, my methodology of pedagogy has been, well, I'm not going to emphasize the grammatic aspect of it. Not that it won't, it's not applied to what I present. It's applied to what I present. But somewhat taking a page from Imam Muhammad, I don't always go into the technical explanation of what is this, what is that, technically speaking, blah, blah. And some people make the mistake and say, oh, that's because he don't understand it. MashaAllah, don't make that mistake. But I admit my need for growth, but don't think that these fundamental ideas are brand new to me. MashaAllah. I have to be said, for your safety, and maybe a bit of it is ego, I have to grant that. Now, okay, so Mubtada and Khabar. So the nominal sentence has the Mubtada and Khabar. You call it subject predicate translation. And then also in the Jumlatul Fi'liyah, you have the Fi'l, Fa'al, and Mafa'ul. Fi'l, Fa'al, and Mafa'ul. So you have the verb. You have the one who is the doer of it, the fa'il. So the fi'l is the verb, the action. The fa'il is the one who's doing it. And the maf'ul is the recipient or the object of the verb, right? So now, with an understanding of that nature of an Arabic sentence, then when you read English sentences, you can begin to read English sentences with a Quranic sensibility, language, logic, sensitivity. Sensitivity is activity in the senses. Sensibility is the ability to use the activities, to use the activity in your senses, sensitivity. Sensitivity has to evolve to sensibility, the ability to use the activity in your senses for whatever purpose that it needs to be set to. And in this case, we're talking about reading, right? So language, logic, sensitivity. So Arabic language, Arabic logic, which is the grammar. The grammar is the logic of the language. And so therefore, it gives you a sensitivity, meaning what? You're kind of looking out for, you're looking out for these qualities wherever they pop up. You know, okay, you're reading English, then okay. Overlay some of your Quranic or grammatic understanding on that, and you may be able to derive, and actually you may be able to parse out the English words and even edit and correct and clarify English sentences that in the nature of them have nothing to do with the Quran per se, but the thought style of the Quran, then you overlay it on English material, gives you better understanding and even the capacity, as we say, to edit and correct the thought that an English sentence is communicating. So I'm applying what I'm saying to this. I'm taking advantage of the opportunity for the lesson through that. So when it says the organic relation of feeling and idea, for me, that would be the Mubtada. I'm not going to take it further. What I really want to be clear about is the Jumlatul Ismiyah, it starts with a noun. The Jumlatul Fi'liyah, it starts with a verb. So if you look at this, the organic relation of feeling and idea, just taking a stab at it, if you put both of those in a parenthesis, would it be a verb or would it be a noun? It would be a noun. It would be a noun because it's not talking about an action per se, it's just talking about, it's identifying something. What? The organic relation of feeling and idea. That's a noun. That's not a verb. So therefore, what is that? That means that that is the Mubtada. That's the subject. That is the subject. Now, I may come across to you as obvious. Well, it's obvious. That's what, I'm not sure you can really say that if you're just reading a sentence straight and somebody asks you straight up. You have to give it some thought. So the point is, once you know that that's the subject, then what you do, you relate everything to what it's saying about that. So that's the actor also. The subject is the doer, all right? in it. But you don't call it fa'il in a nominative sentence. It's the mubtada. And this mubtada, this is basically the actor. This is basically the subject. All right? The subject in a cumulative ismiya is also the doer, right? But it has a different name. All right. So the organic relation of feeling and idea, now, what is it doing? What is it doing? What is that? Put the those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how many words? 2, 4, 7. Put those 7 words in a parenthesis from the to idea. Put them in a parenthesis. So that's the noun. That's the subject. What is it doing? It throws light on the old theological controversy about verbal revelation. All right? So when you look at let's go just to the word, let's go to the word about, right? When you say about, that's a harf, that's a particle. A particle that only has meaning when it's inside of a sentence. It doesn't carry any meaning in and of itself, but it has meaning inside a sentence. So the organic relationship of feeling an idea, so what is it doing? Throwing light on. When you understand that organic relationship between feeling and idea, which is what this paragraph is explaining. What is the relationship between feeling and idea? So when you understand the organic relationship of feeling and idea, then you will get some light on an old theological controversy, right? And now when you say about, I think if it was Arabic, an would be the particle. And not really an, like Hamza Noon, right? An is about. About what? About what? Verbal revelation. Verbal revelation. Put that in brackets, underline, bold, et cetera. It's like, and just ask yourself, somebody said, do you understand what verbal revelation is? You know, you can say a lot of things. I'm not going to go through the dramatic presentation of what somebody might do. The point is just you and I, we just need to understand that that's what this paragraph is about, verbal revelation. So let's take out all the prepositional stuff, what do you call it, shibh al-jumla in Arabic. You can find in this, in what I read so far, the shibh al-jumla. It's like a sentence. Other things that I read are like a sentence. So if you put a parenthesis around the organic relation of feeling an idea, parenthesis, then you have throws. That's the verb. Throws light, particularly. It would be, one word could perhaps say the same thing. Yachfizu, we talk about Allah casts, Allah projects, right? But this is yachfizu nura. It would have to be light. So you could create the Arabic translation for that. And then you have on, which is also a preposition, and then on the old theological controversy. So that right there would be shibh al-jumla. It's like a sentence, it's not complete. Ghayri mufid. It doesn't have, the meaning is not coming right at you when you just read on the old theological controversy. It's augmenting everything that came before, right? But it is, to that extent, prepositional, which means in some ways you could actually take it out and you can still get a complete sentence. For example, it said the organic relation of feeling and idea throws light. Does it have to have an object, right? Then you start talking about transitive and intransitive. Does it have to have an object? Doesn't have to have an object. If it was a jumla fi'liya, yeah, you would have to have an object because you have fi'l fa'al maful. But this is not jumla fi'liya. This is not a verbal sentence. This is a nominal sentence. It's muftada and khabar. You need a subject and a predicate. And the predicate comes after the verb or the to be, if you will. So it says, the organic relation of feeling and idea throws light. It's a complete sentence, but it's still lacking some meaning, you know. To what, for what, on that, but it's still a complete sentence. So here comes the preposition to act like it's something of a like an adjective, something of an adjective for what's being said. Gives you a little more meaning, bringing it out. But I'm saying you can take that out on the old theological controversy. Stop. And then about verbal revelation, right? So you would say the organic relation of feeling and idea about verbal revelation throws light on, you can take the other part out, on verbal revelation. So point then becomes, okay, the better I understand the relationship between feeling and idea, the better I'll understand verbal revelation, which is what this sentence is about. Now, then you have inshallah, I believe I'm correct, ismul ishara, al-ladhi is something that is pointing to, and it could be damir too. So I'm kind of practicing what I'm talking to you. But al-ladhi, it seems to me the first answer that comes to mind is this mashallah. It's pointing to something, inshallah, something to look at. But the point is, and all that is saying is simply saying it, whatever that was, the issue, the controversy about verbal revelation once gave so much trouble to the Muslim religious thinkers. Okay, so that's kind of embellishing what's there, kind of giving some color to the sentence. But the idea is the organic relation of feeling and idea and verbal revelation. You can take all the rest of that out and know that what you need to walk forward with in order to understand what's being said is understanding the relationship between feeling and idea and what that relation has to do with verbal revelation. Okay, so that's what's up. So that therefore, that's what enables you to understand what makes, how to make sense out of the whole paragraph, because you can dismiss all the other stuff, the old theological controversy, the trouble for the Muslim religious thinkers. That's not the subject. But he's saying that, okay, this is a part of it. So all that is color. Alhamdulillah, I mean, it's color, and it's colorful, it's beautiful, wonderful, et cetera. But you're trying to understand what the paragraph is saying. So you have to focus on, well, what's the subject? What's the mubtada? And everything else is what is it, what's being said about that, okay? And now, so past that, so now let's go to the next sentence. Inarticulate feeling. So now the explanation starts. The explanation is to begin to explain in this concrete way, the organic relation of feeling and idea. That's what he's saying. Why? So that we can throw light on the old theological controversy, which gave so much trouble to Muslim religious thinkers. We don't want to continue to have that trouble, and we want to throw light on that dark issue. So he begins to explain. Let me tell you. Here's the case of inarticulate feeling. He's saying, in meaning, is what he's saying. Inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny, right? See that too. Take that as a complete sentence. Inarticulate feeling. When you say, you know, is it ism, fil, or harf, right? Is it a noun? Is it a verb? Or is it a particle, right? Inarticulate feeling. Inarticulate feeling, it's a noun. It's a noun. The technical term in Arabic would be zmezdar. It's a mezdar, a verbal noun. It's a verbal noun. It's feeling sounds like it's verbal. It's verbal. It sounds like it's action. Whatever I'm trying to say, action. So yeah, verb is action. So it sounds verbal. Feeling, but it's inarticulate feeling. So the inarticulate is describing feeling. So therefore, it's also, so inarticulate is also an adjective. It also lets you know that we're talking about a noun. So in any case, inarticulate feelings. Okay, so the point is now, let me introduce you to, speaking from the thought form, a big thought perhaps, inarticulate feeling. Let me introduce you to inarticulate feeling. Inarticulate feeling is doing what? This is a verb. Now, what's the verb? Seeks. There's a noun, and here's what it's doing. It's seeking. Seeking what? To fulfill its destiny, idea. So inarticulate feeling is not going to be satisfied. It's not going to be advanced until it comes into an idea. It already exists as inarticulate feeling, but it has to come into an idea. So it needs an idea to be a vehicle for its further progress, right? To do what? To fulfill its destiny, right? So the idea doesn't give birth to the journey of inarticulate feeling. Inarticulate feeling exists before the idea. Inarticulate feeling is looking for an idea to do what? To fulfill its destiny. All right, now, so you know what inarticulate feeling is? It's on a journey. But in order to fulfill its journey, its quest even, it has to have an idea. All right? So its quest in the beginning is, I need an idea. I need who? Inarticulate feeling. It already exists, but it doesn't have a garment. It says which in turn, now, when it says which, now that which relates back to idea, not to inarticulate feeling. So it's already that which, that particle right there, is saying, telling us about idea. Feeling is trying to get into an idea. Why? Because the idea, in turn, develops out of itself its own visible garment. Right? Inarticulate feeling comes into the idea, and then the idea's action is to develop out of itself. So if you find inarticulate feeling, you find the right idea for that particular inarticulate feeling, now it comes into an idea. And then idea takes over by developing its own visible garment, all right? Alhamdulillah. So I can see when the sperm in this birth canal connects with the egg, and then from that fertilized egg, the zygote, then you get all that comes after. Let's just stop the idea right there, right? So for the sake of illustration, then, let's see the semen as inarticulate feeling and the egg as the idea. And when our inarticulate feeling unites with the egg, you see we talked about conception in the part that we played before. My coming now. So, immaculate conception. When you get the conception is you get the concept. You grasp the concept. You comprehend. That means to surround. You comprehend. Okay, so now what do you have? You have a fertilized egg. What is a fertilized egg? The fertilized egg is actually now the idea. That is, the fertilized egg is the idea. You have heard the language fertile imagination. Somebody has a fertile imagination. So when the semen reaches the ovum, and then semen and ovum together, heart and mind, right? Semen and ovum together. Now what do you have? That's the idea. That's the conception. That's the idea. The idea is the conception. Then what happens? Then out of that, all the other growths happen. So what is it? This is the garment. This body is the garment that came out of the idea that was born with the conception of sperm and ovum. Sperm and ovum, idea. The body that comes as a result of that, the garment that came from where? Out of the idea. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. This, in the next paragraph, we can give details of how that is precisely, mashallah, how the process goes. So let's keep going where we are right now. So it tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. Isn't that what the egg did? Isn't that what the fertilized egg did? Did it not develop out of itself its own visible garment? That's plain as day. MashaAllah, we thank Allah. All right, so inarticulate feeling, trying to get somewhere. Can't get to where it's going until it has an idea. But once inarticulate feeling finds the idea that suits it, then what comes out of the idea is the visible garment that comes from the nature of the idea itself. Now, next sentence. It is no mere metaphor to say that idea and word simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. Right? Okay. There's no mere metaphor. He says at the same time you get one, you get the other. With the picture that we gave, it's like you and actually that's the mashallah, that's let's call it the beauty, the mystery, the paradox, if you will, of okay, which one really made the life that we finally see as the visible garment from idea, which one of the two original parts really made that possible? Was it the sperm that was critical, egg that was critical? We're talking about human beings. Don't go to the Jesus Christ then. You're too far. Come back. It's there, but you got to move your conversation up to another level to really talk about that. That's not the answer. MashaAllah. So tempting, you know. And so let's leave it alone. So which one? No, the point is that that question remains, and that question is a natural byproduct of just understanding that process, right? And so he's saying is no mere metaphor to say that idea and word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. The point is, just for the sake of understanding, it's like it required both. You couldn't get the idea, you couldn't get the word, the outer garment, without both thought and idea. You couldn't get the word without both thought and idea. Right? So yeah, thought, inarticulate feeling. You couldn't have got the word without inarticulate feeling coming into an idea. When it comes into an idea, then the byproduct of idea, which is a product of what came before it, is the word. You can't have one without the other. That's the point. You can't have one without the other. Tell me a word for which there is no idea. Tell me a word for which there is no idea. Spickle flock. Whatever. Spickle flock. No, all it is a sound. That's not a word. A word is something that carries meaning, value, principles, etc. Message, information, spickle flock. Whose language is that? What language is that? You know, so no. Point is, you don't have any word without an idea. And in a manner of speaking, you don't have any idea that doesn't have a word for it. You don't have any. Tell me an idea you have and you don't have a word for it. Just tell. It's okay. Take your time. No. You don't have an idea. You don't have an idea for which you don't have a word, and you don't have a word that is worthy of the label for which that has no idea. If it's a word, it has an idea. If it's an idea, then there's a word for it. There's an idea, there's a word for it. And I'm just going to ask you one more time, so you can be crystal clear, because this is what Iqbal is saying. He's saying, yeah, there's a controversy. And I'm about to tell you why he said, I'm about to tell you why that controversy exists and why you need to let it go. Excuse me. That's all of this is in what he's saying, in meaning, right? So, last time, you have no idea for which there is no word, and you have no words for which there is no idea. Any of them that are suitable for that definition between human beings, each one has to have the other. You don't have one without the other. You don't have the other without the one. Doesn't matter. No idea without a word, and no word without an idea. That's what he's saying. So he's saying it is no mere metaphor to say that idea and word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. So this goes back to where this all start. This all started with or at inarticulate feeling. There's a feeling that came from somewhere. In our further conversation, inshallah, there's a feeling that came from somewhere that's trying to come from where it originates to being expressed in three-dimensional space. Right? So, I think part of my issue, I feel so sorry for my Facebook folks that staying live is not true. I thought I was set on public. Regrets. MashaAllah. We playing a lot of playing. I thought I had done everything. Moving on. All right. So idea and word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. Now, so we got the fact that you can't have one without the other, right? It says, though logical understanding cannot but take them in a temporal order, meaning that there's something about the nature of creation between idea and word. That logical understanding means that the nature of the way our minds work is such that cannot but take them in a temporal order. It's just in the nature of mind to say this has to come before that. Something has to come before the other. How can both of them come simultaneously? But he's saying that's the limitations of the nature of logic. That's the limitation of the nature of language. That's what happens in the world, right? So in the temporal order, and thus create its own difficulty by regarding them as mutually isolated. That is, the mind and the world, et cetera, forces us to take them in that way. There is a sense in which the word is also revealed, right? There's a sense in which the word is also revealed. So inarticulate feeling comes into an idea. The idea develops out of itself, its own visible garment. The visible garment that comes out of the idea is language, the word. So, but you don't get the word without the idea, et cetera. And you don't get the idea without the inarticulate feeling in this distribution. So the inarticulate feeling finds the idea and thereby inhabits the idea, like the sperm meets the ovum. And so now you have the fertilized egg, which is equating with the idea. Now the idea starts doing what it does. It starts developing out of itself its own visible garment. And the label, the function of that visible garment, the identity of that visible garment is language. So therefore, concluding the paragraph, he says, there is a sense in which the word is also revealed. So now, before we move on to the next paragraph, those of you have notes, you'll be able to stay with us. I'm gonna split this up this morning a little bit, and invite you to bring some comments before I get to the next paragraph. And those of you who have the next paragraph, then, of course, you may be able to see where it goes from there. But I need to make a change. Be right back. Salaam alaikum.
Where am I?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu Alaikum. Again, Alhamdulillah, continuing on what we have begun in the past hour, the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran. Now, having spent that time, those of you who have been with us from the beginning of the broadcast, I'd love to hear from you. Are you getting it? Are you understanding it? Do you need clarification on something before we continue? And those who have the notes, you know that we are going to the next paragraph. But I'd love to hear from you. 949, you've been punched up for a while. Punch out and punch back in if you have a specific comment or question that you'd like to make. Also, any other? Alhamdulillah, excellent.
Well, alaykum assalam, brother Imam and Ibn Mubarak. And my comment is just a statement that you made. Just to kind of add that even if you made up a word right now for no idea, then that would be the word. That would be the idea. That it's no idea. So
yeah,
I just wanted to say that.
No idea, right? Right.
Exactly. That's what the word would mean.
Exactly.
So it is, and then at that point, you've actually defined it. At that point, it means no idea. So that would be the idea.
A word for no idea would itself be an idea, and a word.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
That comes simultaneously. Yeah.
So I just wanted to throw that in there. Make sure I'm in tune with what you're saying. So okay, so alhamdulillah.
Yes,
thank you.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Shukran.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. Opportunity for other feedback. Other feedback. It's good for you to put out what you take in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I was thinking about khutbah. I don't remember if it was in Laylat al-Qadr, if it was the Eid khutbah. But the idea is in terms of knowledge. The only way to maintain knowledge is through teaching. So one of the ways that, yes, when we're talking about the fifth form of the verb, when you talk about ta'alim is teaching and learning. But one of the ways is to teach and learn, and it is also reflexive meaning that it's impacting you on the inside. The same time that you're doing something, something is happening to you. So in the same way, at the same time you're teaching somebody, you're also learning, right? And also whenever you're expressing something, you're also making an impression on yourself in terms of what you're expressing. So I'm going to invite again, comment, feedback, clarity, share your understanding, or even test your understanding. But failing that, of course, we have to go on. All right. So now, okay. So since we've said what we said, we covered the whole paragraph. Now we're going to go into the detail of this process of the movement of inarticulate feeling into language. And so now we can abbreviate it all, right? Quranic lesson. أعوذ بالله سبحان ربك العالى الذي خلق فسوى وقدر فهدى. That's a big principle, as you all know. خلق فسوى وقدر فهدى. All right. Then when Pharaoh taught, this is that Surah 87, but when Pharaoh questioned Moses and Aaron in the Quran, and he said that who is this Lord of you two? Who is this Lord of you two? And Moses, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he answered, "Who alladhi ata'ahu kull shay'in khalqahu thumma hada." Who alladhi ata'ahu kull ata'ahu khalqahu thumma hada. He is the one that gave everything its form and its guidance. So that's a compression of the four that's in Surah Al-A'la. The four is khalqa sawa qadra hada. Well, when Moses answered, he's the one who khalqahu, he gave everything, atahu kulli shay'in khalqahu, gave to everything its form, thumma hada, and thereafter its guidance. So he skipped the qadra, the sawa and qadra, and went straight from khalqa to sawa. All right? So the point is, this is what we just did with that statement about the paragraph that we spent the previous hour on. Inshallah, hopefully on Facebook, that first hour it gets processed and it shows up, inshallah. But everything that I had was set properly. That's how I take that break and check. It's like, man, did you set everything right? Yeah, I set everything right. Did what I did the same thing. And now people are able to come in live, alhamdulillah, and welcome. But mashallah, we're done with that. So I'm still working on getting that help. I've been told, encouraged, advised to keep getting that help, and I am reaching out, alhamdulillah. All right, so the idea is خَلَقَ سَوَى قَدْرَ هَذَا. Quran tells you that. And then in another place in the Quran, it just takes you from the beginning to the end. So that's Quranic thinking. That's thinking. Sometimes you don't have to say the whole thing. You just understand the bookends of it, the beginning and the end of it. And inside that beginning and the end are the details, right? So Moses said, he's the one خَلْقَهُ وَعَتَهُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَذَا. All right. All right, so this is what we did with that paragraph, that whole paragraph that we spent the hour on. Said, what were we talking about? What was the focus? What was the meaning? What was the conclusion, the object? The object is, how do we get to language in the nature of things? We get to language, it starts with inarticulate feeling, right? Just like babies, you know. Babies, they know what they want, but they don't know how to express it. The babies then represent inarticulate feeling, right? But then once they get language, they are able to express those feelings. All that is that the little bitty human being is humanity at large. The little human being and what it goes through is a sign, an ayah of, and what Farah called us, a baby nation, right? A baby nation. And so that's how it is. So the whole movement is from inarticulate feeling up to language, and that's what we're aiming at, the truth. Let me take a minute to interject this right here, because the truth starts before human beings have a feeling. The truth is already there before you even have any feeling, before you even exist, before any of us exist. The truth existed before any of us. The truth, meaning the truth out of which all other truth comes. Right, the truth, it existed before any of us. Then when we come into these human bodies and we come into a certain level of consciousness through our human evolution, then we start to having feelings. We start to have feelings, right? And then we start searching for ways to express those feelings. I'm not talking Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and all of that. I'm talking about just existing. What is this? What's happening? In our lowest stage of human evolution, cognitively speaking, all we were was inarticulate feeling. You look at the movie Quest for Fire. You see that it's a whole movie, at least 2 hours. A whole movie, no dialogue, no dialogue, in the formal sense. You know, it's all grunts and groans. But it's telling a very important story. So that's what we're talking about. So, but the truth is before, even before we were grunting and groaning, et cetera, the truth was already existing, right? Indeed, that truth is, it was a part of us in as much as we are part and parcel of the creation itself. So we are, yet as we were created, we are embodiments of the universe itself. But we haven't arrived at the point that we're speaking of. We hadn't arrived at the point where we can express our own nature. We can express allama adam al asma kullaha. We were not at some stage, both historically and in our various places cognitively now. There are certain things that, even at our stage of civilization right now, there are certain things that we only have a feeling for and we don't know how to express it. Right? Okay, well, so that Allah is the one who creates and then repeats. So that's always happening. It's always happening, but it happens at different periods of time and for different reasons. So this is a law. This is a maxim that he's sharing with us about the nature of reality. So, and since we're speaking of the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran, the truth is reality. Al-Haq. The truth is reality. All right? Now, the human being is, alhamdulillah, differentiated from all other creation with the fact that language is one of their, meaning human beings, one of their unique abilities. A unique ability is a unique ability among all creation. Among all creation, language is unique ability. It's one of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say ayat, don't take that lightly. It means, you know, one of the definitions of it was ajib. Ajib means, you know, wow, that's strange. You know, but that's also one of the meanings of ayah as well. Ooh, look at that. Look at what? Human language. It's not simple at all. Human language is not simple at all. But when we understand the nature of human language, and mashallah, as I go on, you know, then we look at the blessing that the Quran is. It's like, ooh-wee. So let's go. Let's see if we can get to that. May not get to it today. We'll get to it later. So there's a movement, even in the title, there's a movement from the truth, which is reality, that pre-exists human beings, that comes up to and gets expressed in human language, which is a process itself, an evolutionary process and an evolutionary outcome, a fruit of our human existence, language. And then when that language is applied to the Quran and vice versa, when the Quran is applied to that language, right, now you've got what Allah, three-dimensional space, mashallah, we hope to get to the foundation for that conclusion to be able to share it with you. All right, so you can look at, you can look at the footnote for that, since it's only one page. So look at the number one footnote there, and that's the basic line for it. Starts with a problem. I'm talking about the entirety of human civilization and everything. I'm talking about every bridge, every safety belt, every political institution, every education institution, blah, blah, blah. They all started from a problem. Problem. Then an intuition comes up about how to address that problem, right? And that intuition, again, finds an idea. That's the inarticulate feeling, finds an idea, right? And then that idea, again, develops out of itself a visible garment, and you can call that ideology, an ideology. And I'm talking about even, for example, the one that's closest to us, one that is very close to us and sacred. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed, are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That's ideology. Where did it come from? An idea. Where did it come from? An intuition, an inarticulate feeling. Now, how can we expect? We know what we want. We know what needs to happen. We see what history has brought us. We see what the Pope and the King do to people, and we want to fix that, but we need a way of expressing it that reaches the heart, the mind, the soul of the human being, and that our conscience itself feels justified in giving our full conviction and commitment in our lives to. What's the best way of saying that? Because we're really asking for people to go all out for it. So how can we express that idea to make people want to go out for it and it be true? And that's where you come up with your ideology. And then what comes out of that are institutions. Institutions which what? The institutions themselves are further expressions of the garment that was first born out of the idea in the form of ideology, and then ideology gives birth to another garment. That garment is institutions. And those institutions, they are expressions of the ideology that are designed to serve what inarticulate feeling was intending to bring into the world. Inarticulate feeling is saying, look, I'm a truth that needs to come into the world, but I can't come into the world without an idea. And it has to be the right idea. It has to be the idea that's suitable to what I am truly expressing, because I'm from the truth. So whatever is going to be the embodiment of who I am, what I am, and what's intended through my existence, it has to be the right idea. And so you get language or proverbs like, nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Well, where does the power of that idea come from? It comes from the source of the inarticulate feeling that gave rise to it. The inarticulate feeling, if it was true, and if it was from the truth, when it finds an idea, when that idea comes, that idea is coming from the source foundation of creation. If it's the truth, it's coming from the source foundation of creation. And when that idea arrives, the idea says, step back. I'm here, and this is what's happening. Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Now, even the idea still has to develop out of itself its own visible garment. And that's what the ideology is. Somebody has to fully express the ideology, the logic of the idea. So you can also see that as well as the garment of an idea. Ideology is the garment of an idea. It's the first garment of an idea because the ideology is the logic of the idea. So there you go. So you can see also symbolically, a garment can be, and so you find garment somewhere in a parable, in a metaphor, in a verse, or something like that. One of the meanings for that symbol could be logic. For all the reasons that I said before, just now. All right, so then out of ideology comes institutions. So the judicial, the legislative, and the executive. Those are the idea. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The ideology, whatever. I'm not trying to belittle it. I'm trying to move on. Let's call it democracy, right? Let's call it democracy. So that's the ideology. That's the ideology. Okay, now from the ideology, now we need institutions that support the ideology that comes from the idea. And what are we going to do? Okay, well, let's set up executive branch, so some of the powers will be with the executive branch, the separation of powers. Huh? Some of the power will be with the executive, some of the power will be with judicial, some of the power will be with the legislative, right? And so then therefore human beings will get in there. They try to crush them all together and say, we want the legislative to be all Republican or Democratic. We want the executive to be all Republican or Democratic, and we want all the legislative to be Republican. That's the fight that's always been going on in this. As Benjamin Franklin was asked when they finished the Constitutional Convention and resolved on what they were going to do, they said, so what do we have? Do we have a democracy or do we have a republic? And he said, you have a republic if you can keep it. And that's what the tension has always been, and it continues to this very day. Somebody's trying to make all of the powers to be one power and then control it from one head. I was beloved, may Allah protect us from it. So then, the institutions. So then all these institutions that come out of that ideology, and as they spread out inside the jurisdiction or inside the geography of a given nation, like whatever, Europe, Africa, North America, South America, et cetera, then out of that, that's what the culture is. The culture is, I like to say, the bouquet of institutions, right? So you have all the education institutions, you have all the social institutions, you have all the religious institutions, you have all the economic institutions, you have all the governmental institutions. All of those, they are a bouquet, and that is the culture of whoever. So you go to Europe, look at all those, and that's the culture. You go to Africa, look at all those, that's the culture. You go to North America, South America, that's the culture. But they all started from the same place, right? All right, so all this is showing you the pathway of that evolution from inarticulate feeling to language, So that's a very big deal. So the point is that when we as human beings, this is a necessity, meaning that it's already happened without our conscious scientific understanding of it, has already happened. Human beings have moved into language. We're way past you know, the first words that were ever spoken by a human being. We're way beyond that. But alhamdulillah, so that means that it all happened before Yale, Princeton, Harvard, UC Berkeley, whoever else described this is how it happens. It was already happening. Anyway, now the scientist turns around and tries to understand, now how did that happen? And so and that's where Iqbal, who's reading his paragraph to explain it, and that's what he's doing. But now he's doing it for Muslims and for religious people. It says reconstruction of religious thought. So that we can understand with the benefit of what we've been blessed with, for Muslims especially, you know, El Yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. You have been blessed. God has given us, you, I, we, us, we have been given the perfect favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In what? Al-Islam. Al-Islam, and what makes Al-Islam what it is. But in the same way, as we have seen in the history, just like Ben Franklin asked the question, he said, what do we have, a democracy or a republic? You have a republic if you can keep it. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Quran, don't count your Islam as a favor to Allah, but it's a favor from Allah to you, in kuntum sadiqeen. Where Ben Franklin said, if you can keep it, God is saying it's a perfect favor to you if you're sincere. If you're true to it, you're going to experience my perfect favor. La'alakum tashkurun. Maybe you'll be grateful. But you have to live it the way I give it. And if you do that, then mashallah, you'll be fine. Let's move on. All right, so we already got the point of the problem. Okay? So now this is simply another expression of that paragraph, but now you understand how Inshallah has broken down. Everything flows through this process, so now let's give details to the process. First, there's a problem. For human beings, the fundamental problem is the problem of existence. Existence is a problem that you have to solve or you'll cease to exist. That's it. So existence is a problem. And maintaining your existence, that is the problem, and you will only continue to do so to the extent you solve the problem. So the point is, you have to get it. You have to have some. You have to have those. Well, in animals, it's called instinct. In human beings, it's called impulse. And in formal expression, since we're talking about language per se, it's intuition, which falls into the language of Iqbal, inarticulate feeling. So human beings have inarticulate feelings. They're feelings that we have that we can't and don't know how to express. And they have meaning that we don't know how to express. But that's how we move from one stage to the other. The very frustration of being unable to express it forces that potential for expression to come forward. And so we create words. We create words in order to help solve the problem that gives rise to the urge, says, oh, you got to fix this. I'm uncomfortable with that. So intuition is impulse, and impulse in the human being is also instinct in animals, and that also equates to the inarticulate feeling in human beings that Iqbal spoke of. And then what happens when we get beyond that in whatever matter? Then we come into an idea. Now the idea is a low definition illustration. For example, When I spoke about it, I set upon the idea of the sperm and the ovum, and then the fertilization of the ovum by the sperm, and they create a third thing, this fertilized egg, you know, called a zygote. The fertilized egg comes out of the union between the sperm and the ovum, right? And then a third thing comes out of that, the fertilized egg. The label for it is zygote. Then out of the fertilized egg itself develops the garment of its own visible garment, right? Meaning that this body, for example, came out of that zygote. This body came out of, and where the zygote came from? It came from the sperm and ovum united, fertilized. Now that's the idea. Idea expresses its visible garment, which is the body, right? So the body of the idea that also equates with ideology. But let's stay right here. Here's a word, and this is a word that's critical to understanding human language and the role of human language and the differentiation of human language from animals, etc. Abstract. The term abstract. Okay. The term abstract, it means, okay, academic papers and academic articles, when they are written, when you find them, they all begin with an abstract. They begin with an abstract. What is the abstract? The abstract is the summary of what you expect to be detailed in the paper, right? That's what an abstract is. So the paper might be 20 pages long, right? But the abstract, one paragraph, two paragraphs, whatever. Okay, so the abstract, so it's a low definition illustration or summary, in my example, summary of the ideas that get detailed in the rest of the paper. All right, so that's what an idea is. An idea is an abstract, right? Now, add to your understanding of abstract, the term illustration. So my expressing to you the sperm, ovum, zygote, flesh body that comes out of the zygote as an explanation of Iqbal's statement in the whole paragraph, that's abstraction. What did you do? You looked at what he said, you understood what he said, and then you gave an illustration that, in fewer words, but true to the words, explains what the paragraph is saying. That is what? That's abstract thinking. That's abstract thinking, brother and sister. That's what makes us different from animals and everything else in creation. Our ability and our capacity for abstract thought. And to be very direct, language is the servant and a necessity for abstract thought, meaning, and especially and only and mainly between human beings. We need that. We talk about a medium of communication, but it's not just that simple. While that's true, it's not that simple. Yeah, what's language? It's just a medium of communication. Yeah, okay. You say that because you don't fully understand it if you stop there, right? That's true, but that's not the detail. Point is, abstract thinking, in order for ideas, see, because once I get an idea, I need to get that idea to somebody else. Right? Other people may need the idea, especially if we try to solve a problem. I need to share the idea with somebody else who's having the same problem so that we can cooperate with each other in the solution of the problem that we all share. All right? But if I have an idea, but I don't know how to articulate it, I don't know how to share it with people, then the problem is going to continue, because if it takes all of us to solve the problem, then somebody needs to get an idea and need to put that idea in a language package and communicate to everybody that's suffering the problem and get them to take a consensus on, okay, yeah, oh, I get it. I just say, okay, what am I supposed to do? Boom. Now here comes the ideology and the institution. Boom. And you're going to solve the problem. So all of that winds back to human capacity for abstract thinking. Listen, what is the problem in, let's just call it, our community? And some of you might want to say our community as the Muslim community. You can say that. Or you can say our community as the Bilalian ethnic community. What is our problem? Well, it's definitely tied to language. It's definitely tied to language. Just listen to the language that we use in our communities. Just listen to language. And I'm not even just talking about profanity. Let's push profanity aside. Yeah, profanity. That's a part. That's part and parcel of our communication. You know. Okay, setting that aside, let's listen to what you hear when there ain't no cussing. You're cussing out, and just get the idea of whatever they were saying, right? And if they're being emphatic about it, because the profanity is just to season whatever the idea is they're saying to make it more, how do you say, impactful. So, well, okay, take that away, but leave the emphasis there. Haruf taqid, right? Leave it there. And, all right, okay, but what are you saying? What is the idea? What is the ideology that comes out of what you're talking about, right? You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that our language is ignorant. That's just short version. Our language at large is ignorant. Jahiliya. That's our problem. I'm just leaving it there. It's about a problem. That's a problem that has to be solved, because we're not going to solve a lot of these other problems until we solve the problem of, well, what language are we expressing? And those languages are expressing what kind of ideas? And what is the source of those ideas? And are those ideas the truth? Or are those ideas coming from the foundation and the nature of creation? Is it consistent with what God's plan is for us as human beings, or what? You see, until that starts happening among us, we'll continue to have what we have right now. Language has got to change. And it has to change and be grounded in the truth, the haq, the reality. And it doesn't necessarily mean the best is going to be that is grounded in al-Islam, the Quran, et cetera, et cetera. Fine. That's the best. Alhamdulillah. So you're supposed to lead when you get that. But everybody don't have to become a Muslim for everything to be all right. Okay? Reference when Muslims had the best days in their history. Everybody was Muslim. You got Jews. You got Christians. Yeah, non-Muslims of many stripes, but they were all benefiting by a dar, a domain that Muslims had, the unfolded garment, if you will, from the ideology of al-Islam, institutionalized in accordance with the source, Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad, and lasted for 600 years. Okay, that can still happen. The whole world wasn't Muslim at that time. Okay, so you get it. So, mashallah, go ahead and cut off right there. We'll pick up, inshallah, we'll pick up on where we are right now next week. I'm going to give you a chance before we just close out. If you have any comments, questions, you need for clarification before we go, that's going to be it. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, we will be returning to wealth creation and preservation. Keep our brother Malik Ali Sharif in your dua. He won't be with us on tomorrow, but inshallah he'll return soon. Inshallah, keep him in your dua, but we will be present. I'm gonna tell you in advance. I already have some idea of what we're gonna address, and it's gonna be Elon Musk. don't worry, I'm telling you, don't worry. Bitcoin right now is $45,800. Don't worry. You might be in a situation where Allah is saying, look, I'm going to give you one more shot to get this before it goes. So inshallah, so don't worry. And if you are worrying, it means you're overinvested. All right? But that's the subject for tomorrow, inshallah. God's peace be on you. Everybody have a wonderful day. And keep learning, studying, teaching for your and the benefit of others. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs . This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Thank you.